Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. We're going to be studying together verses 14 through 21. Faith comes by hearing. And we've been studying the letter to the Romans. We here at Fellowship Bible Church believe that we ought to preach the Bible expositionally, and many times, most of the time, that's done through books of the Bible. So I'm not just coming to this text today because I decided this was what I wanted to preach this morning. No, this text was way out ahead of me when I decided I want to preach through the book of Romans. And so that's why we are here today. We're continuing through this exposition of the book of Romans, this letter that Paul wrote to the Roman church. And we've just seen where Paul states that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. In our passage today, he outlines the way, that's an important distinction there, the way in which God's grace works through means. And I hope that you'll understand what I mean when I say means as we go through this. But if you're able to, would you please stand with me? I'm going to read aloud some scripture here from Romans 10, and then we'll pray together once more and dig in. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is nearer you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. And Paul's saying there, the gospel. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scriptures say, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So, faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. And that's our reading for today. That's Paul's writing. You may be seated. Paul wrote that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We're going to go beyond that in our study today, but I wanted to end there in our reading. Would you join me in prayer? Father, this morning as we open your word, I pray that you would help us by your Spirit who inspired these words to now see with eyes that are illuminated by your Spirit. Lord, not just to a greater knowledge of these matters, but to an application of our life. And I pray today for those who could be here this morning who have rejected the good news many, many, many times before. I pray that today they would repent and believe. And for those of us who know you, Lord, that we might be encouraged to live out what we understand from this text today. Lord, I pray that you get me out of the way. Continue to humble me, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we have seen plainly in our study of Romans that salvation is all of God. When we seek to categorize something in theology, we give it a name. So we talk about salvation being all of God, all because of what God has done and does do in us. We call this monergism. That is, God alone works in justification. God is the Savior. That is, God is the one who acts solely in the salvation of men. God, through His Holy Spirit, draws, regenerates, gives faith and repentance as gifts, and causes men to be saved. That's very plain in what we have studied in the book of Romans. This is not to say that in all of this there is not some way in which men respond. They must respond in faith. But the scriptures plainly teach that the one who responds in repentance and faith has been granted that by God. But as I often say, and others have said before me, God is not only the God of the ends, that is, God has decreed all that will come to pass for his own glory and for the good of his people. God is not only the God of the ends, but God is also the God of the means to that end. That is, God is using people and events to work out his decree, not as puppets, but those who are acting according to their will. And we see this in a place like Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, where Joseph says to his brothers who had sent him there, they had sent him as a slave to Egypt, and here at the end of their father's life, and kind of as Joseph's life continues on in Egypt, they're concerned that he might do something to them because their father has died. And so he says, basically, brothers, do not be afraid. What you intended for evil, God intended for what? For good. Men acting within their will, and fallen men cannot choose God. God must activate repentance and faith as a gift in them. And even the evil things that happen in the world, God superintends for good and for his glory. And we understand that. We understand that. So, in a sermon on this text, the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon, he asks, why, if these things are true, what I just mentioned, salvation is monergistic, God is the one who works. Why, if this is true, is this idea of the Holy Spirit's work not mentioned in this passage? In Romans chapter 10, is it not there? He asks. Paul already stated this truth, and that's what we saw, especially in Romans chapter 9, leading up to Romans chapter 10. Paul has already stated this truth, and now he is simply saying, this is God's means. This is how God does this. And the wonderful thing about this is that God would use you and me as the means to get the message to a lost and dying world, just like the message was brought to us, was proclaimed to us. Spurgeon illustrates by asking, if I am thirsty, how shall I quench my thirst? The answer is by a draught of water. But in what way can I obtain water? It quite suffices for practical purpose for you to tell me to go to the tap or the fountain. There is no need to explain to me before I drink that the water is supplied by a company and is forced to the spilt by sundry machines, having been first extracted from the great fountains beneath by artesian wells or drawn from the river Thames. Nor would it be needful in answer to my question to trace the river to the clouds and then to treat upon the formation of vapor by skill and wisdom of God. Practically, to the thirsty man, all you want to say is, there's the water, drink. And that's what we understand as we look at this passage together today. We, hopefully, as we've gone through this, understand the theological underpinnings of this. This is God's work. But how, dear ones, do we respond when someone says, I need a drink? Here is water, drink. And by that, of course, we mean when someone says, how must I be saved? What must I do to be saved? Here is water. Here is living water. Drink. You need to repent. You need to turn from your sins and trust in the finished work of Christ alone to be saved. We must proclaim the good news to all while trusting God to do the work that he does. Here's the main point. It's on the back of your bulletin there if you want to turn it over and see this. If, as Paul has stated, and it is true, faith comes by hearing, then we must proclaim. Then we must proclaim. If faith comes by hearing, we must be proclaiming. And maybe a subset for those who are here this morning who have never repented and believed is this: if faith comes by hearing, hear the word of Christ this morning. That's what will be proclaimed to you. And what I want us to see this morning is three truths concerning faith coming by hearing. Three truths concerning faith coming by hearing. And the first is this: we see God's means of gospel reception. God's means of gospel reception. How is the gospel, how is the good news received? And we see that in verses 14 and 15. What has Paul just said, though, in verse 13? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So therefore, he follows up with the logical steps of reception. How does one receive this? He says, whether Jew or Gentile, all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. So he goes up to follow on the logic of this. How then, he says, verse 14, will they call on him in whom they have not believed? If it is true that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, how will they call on him if they have not believed in him? The Jews, for the most part, had rejected Messiah previous to his coming, and even more so during his earthly ministry. Paul actually mentions this later in the text. But in order for one to call on the name of the Lord, they have to know who the Lord is. How can they call on one in whom they have not believed? How can they call on one in whom they don't even know? How will they know the Lord? Paul goes on to ask this with the question of how will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How can someone put their trust in the Lord? How can they call on him if they've never even heard of him? What we come to find out later in this passage is that they had heard and rejected. But again, Paul is working logically through the means by which God is working in the world. Because there is rejection does not mean this is not how God is working. How will they believe in him of whom they have never even heard? So people must hear something in order to believe it. So this is very logical, isn't it? We kind of come to this and we go, okay, we get it. Why is this here? Why is this here? By the way, there is so much wrapped up in this about how God has revealed himself to mankind. God's word is his means of ultimate revelation. How will we know of God unless he reveals himself to us? And in one sense, he has revealed himself to us in nature. Romans chapter 1, Paul says that God has revealed himself to mankind through nature, and yet mankind rejects God. The revelation of God in nature is enough to condemn us, not enough to save us. And so God reveals himself over and above that through his word. Have you ever thought about that? I'm sure you have. But consider it once again. God has spoken. He has spoken through men, as 1 Peter says, carried along by the Spirit to write these things down. And in so doing, God has revealed himself to us in word. Words frozen in time in his word. It all has been captured in this word. And that's why he goes on to say, faith comes by hearing. And that hearing is by the word. That word must be heard, is what Paul goes on to say. Then he goes to the next logical step. But how will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear without a proclaimer? Who will proclaim this word to them? There must be one who heralds the message. The words are certainly written down, and Paul is stating here that God's means for those out there is to hear the word. Now, certainly there have been those people who've opened God's word on their own. Maybe they've gone to the hotel room and they've pulled the drawer out and they've found the Gideon Bible there and they've opened it and they've begun to read it. And God, through his miraculous saving grace, through the Holy Spirit, draws them to himself and regenerates them in that moment. But dear one, how would they have heard unless even someone had placed the word of God in that moment? night table. It's not necessarily proclamation per se, but it is presenting, is it not, the Word of God for someone to open and to read. How will they hear unless someone heralds the message? Most of the time, that is the way that it is done. And how will they preach without being sent? After all of this, is Paul whittling it down to only those who are sent by the church officially? Is he saying all of this to say, and by that I mean missionaries, people who are professional people who go out into the field and proclaim God's word? I would say no to that. So thankful for our missionaries, the ones that we support and the ones that we have friendship with and close relationship with. Our friend KJ is back from Japan for a little while. What has he been doing over in Japan? Proclaiming the good news. But they're not the only ones who should be doing this. This is for all of us. We are all ambassadors for Christ. We are all sent on the great commission to make disciples. Now, in the context of this, it seems appropriate to understand this as of God's sending of the prophets to do this. But the point is clear from Paul. In the proclamation of the gospel, words must be used. Words must be used. We are all responsible for the proclamation of the good news. Notice what he says. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring, who preach, who proclaim the good news. This is within the context of Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53 that Paul is drawing from here. Keep that in mind because it's very important for what comes up in just a few moments as he quotes again from Isaiah. He didn't have Isaiah 52 and Isaiah 53. There were no chapter divisions. So for Paul, it's just this ongoing story. We have to be careful sometimes to see that flow as well. I wouldn't say that the chapters and verses are there arbitrarily. They're put there, but they're put there by men. So we need to make sure we're looking at context and those kinds of things. So we are to be proclaimers of good news. This is done in various ways. Just get practical for a moment. How do we do this? They're done in all the ways I'm about to mention, plus other ways I may not have thought of and that you have thought of. Number one is the pulpit, right? This sacred desk behind which someone, usually me, at this local assembly, stands to proclaim the good news. There should be gospel proclamation. Even as we're preaching to equip and edify the saints on Sunday morning, I believe it's important because I don't know all the hearts of every person who sits out in the congregation on Sunday morning. That the gospel, the good news be proclaimed from the pulpit on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday evening, whatever the case may be. What is another way to proclaim the good news? Well, we could go out into the streets and proclaim the good news. Maybe that's actually preaching in the streets. Maybe that's handing out tracts. We have some men in our church that do the first of that, or both of those things. They go out into the streets of Peoria, of Chicago. Tim was down in at the Kentucky Derby yesterday with a group of men proclaiming the good news. So isn't that kind of annoying? People are just trying to live their lives and enjoy. Well, I think hell is a little more serious than that. So they proclaim the good news. I've heard these men. They're not the annoying type of people that you have heard and seen. They faithfully proclaim the good news. And you know what that produces? Really great gospel conversations right there in the streets. People have questions they want to know. I've done this in London, set up what they call a book table, set it up, and you have books out there and videos and tracts and say free resources. Get into lots of gospel conversations in that way. What about the neighborhood? Proclaiming the good news in our neighborhoods. Maybe hosting a block party of some sort. Just saying, hey, we're just going to have some hamburgers and hot dogs down at my place, and we'd love to get to know you. love to spend some time with you. Hosting a five-day club in your backyard. Or even better, inviting people into your home for dinner or whatever the case may be. A Bible study. I guarantee you, in the Elmwood Bible study that Ken runs on Sunday nights, there are unbelievers that have been there in the midst of believers studying the Bible. It's one of the reasons, isn't it, brother, to do that. Open the Word in your community. They don't meet in a church. They just meet in a building and open the Word of God. Maybe even intentionally having investigative Bible studies in your neighborhood. Invite two or three people from your neighborhood. Say, hey, you want to know what a Christian is all about? Come into my house. We're going to just pass out flyers in your neighborhood. You know who will probably show up to that? Jehovah's Witness. Ooh, that's scary. You know what? It is kind of scary, isn't it? We can help you with resources for all of the things we're mentioning here. But the question isn't so much about the how, but the question of are we? Are we having those lunchtime conversations? I realize some of you in your workplaces are not allowed to do that. But it's real easy to say, hey, would you come over for dinner? My wife and I would love to host you. And we'd enjoy getting to know you better and talk to you about some things that we think are very important. And the emphasis of what Paul is driving toward is this, though. There is no gospel without words. There is no gospel without words. You cannot proclaim the gospel without words. People have wrongly attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, preach the gospel always, and if necessary, use words. That is ridiculous. First of all, Assisi never said it. Second of all, you have to use words. That is the good news. So the question this morning is this for us, for all of us, including the guy standing up here opening the Word of God and preaching a message about this. Do you have beautiful feet? We should all have these. And even if the Word is rejected, and it will be, you can count on it. We continue on, for this is God's means. But there's a reality of which Paul is aware and of which we must be aware, and that is stated in our second point. And I just stated it a second ago, the reality of mankind's rejection. The reality of mankind's rejection. Now, I've done something unique here. I've taken verse 16 and verses 18 through 21, and I've squished them together into this point because verse 17 kind of illustrates what Paul is talking about yet again. But I want us to focus in on this, about this rejection of mankind. Look at what he says in verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not all obeyed the good news. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? You know where that's from? It's from Isaiah 53. It's right after he's talked about the beautiful feet of those who proclaim the good news. And then he says this, but who has believed our word? Who has believed what he has heard from us? Again, we see here, firstly, the gospel is a command. It's something that must be obeyed. Repent and believe is a matter of obedience. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength begins with obeying the good news, which is this, repent and believe. It's not a work, something that God works in you, but it is something that you must respond to. Look back at verse 9. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Both that confess and belief are commands. Those are commands. Now, who is this that Paul is referring to in verse 16? But they have not all obeyed the gospel, have they? This is likely the Jews because of the context. And that's who Paul is dealing with in the context. On the larger part, the Jews had rejected messianic prophecy and actually rejected the Messiah. Now, let me just be clear. We're not picking on Jews this morning. This is Paul's plea, his loving plea, his desire to see his countrymen saved. He says it at the beginning of chapter 10. But what we recognize in the history of Israel is that they rejected God. They rejected his Messiah. We've talked about that in previous messages. But what we also need to understand is the application is for us as well. Not all who hear us proclaim the good news will believe. Not all will obey the good news. Who has believed us? Who has believed our report? And Isaiah 53 and Isaiah 52 as well is a very messianic message. Turn with me if you will. Keep your finger in Romans 10. Turn back to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. Starting in verse 13. Isaiah writes, "Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He should be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind." Now, we understand, looking from a New Testament perspective back upon that, that that is Messiah. And actually, within the context of what Isaiah is saying, Israel should have understood that as well. They didn't want there to be a suffering servant, though. They wanted a conquering king. So they ignored this. This is exactly what Paul is talking about. They ignored this. "So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand." Speaking there of the Gentile nations, the inclusion eventually of the Gentiles. And then he says this, "Who has believed what he has heard from us?" Who has believed it? Predictively, prophetically, Isaiah was pointing to the time where the Jews would reject Messiah. And he had pretty good foundation on that because they had rejected God so far in a large part. So Paul states in response to this, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ or Messiah. This is particularly important in light of the context where Israel has rejected Messiah, both as those who have looked for his coming and those who rejected him at his coming. But we'll focus on this in just a minute. Let's continue on with this idea of rejection. In light of what Paul has said about hearing and a necessity of gospel reception, he asks in verse 18, "But I ask, have they not heard?" In other words, if there is a hearing that is necessary, have the Jews not heard? Indeed they have, he says. "For their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The prophets went forth and proclaimed the coming Messiah." So they had heard. They had heard. Remember what Jesus said so famously when he was in his ministry on earth? "He who has ears to hear," what? "Let him hear. Let him hear." What does Jesus say in his ministry? They must hear. But they have to have ears to hear. And then concerning reception in verse 19, did they not understand? But I ask, verse 19, did Israel not understand? First, Moses says, "I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry." Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, "I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me." It's a clear indication that the Gentiles would come to faith. So some have heard and understood. And then he says of Israel, verse 21, "All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people." Do you see the contrast there? He's saying there are those who are not technically of my people Israel in the Old Covenant that received this word, but as far as Israel's concerned, on the large part, they've held their hand out to me and said, "We don't want you, God. We don't want what you're offering." Now, this does prompt the question concerning God's dealings with Israel, which is begun to be addressed in chapter 11, in which Paul states that God is not through with Israel. We'll look at that next week. But it does leave us with a bit of a cliffhanger, so I want to make sure you know that God is not done with Israel. However, the application at hand is just as the prophets were rejected and Jesus was rejected and the apostles and their companions were rejected, you and I can expect rejection as well. When we proclaim the good news to people, we can expect that people will reject it. Now, wonderfully, in God's grace, we do see people sometimes receive the good news, believe and obey the good news. But many, many, many times, dear ones, we are planting and we are watering, and we're trusting God to bring the increase. You know, sometimes I wonder about our own ministry here, the Tuesday night basketball ministry. Guys who are here week after week after week and hear the good news. As far as I know, guys, we've not seen one place their faith and trust in Christ that I know of. Do we give up? Do we stop? Not at all. In fact, one of our dear friends, Andrea Bolt, Kevin and Andrea are missionaries down in Mexico. She told the story of a young man who was involved in Vacation Bible School much of his childhood. And so he heard the good news over and over and over and over again. And in his young adult life, maybe 21, 22 years old, he got into trouble that he could not see how he was going to get out of. And the one thing that he remembered as he walked to a church was that these were the people who cared for me. These were the people who told me the truth. And he walked through those doors and he repented and believed the good news. I don't think it was any of the churches he had visited as a young child. But what had those churches done? They had planted, they had watered, and he walked into a Bible-believing church to share the good news with them once again, and he became a believer. We might face rejection. Met a missionary once who was on the field for 30 years and never saw one convert. 30 years. Well, what were they doing wrong? As far as I know, they were doing it all right. Rejection for 30 years. But who knows the untold number of people who she might meet in heaven, say, hey, you planted, somebody else watered, and God brought the increase. We will face rejection. But we must come back to this in verse 17, the necessity of proclamation. Verse 17, the necessity of proclamation. Faith comes from hearing. What is God's means to reach the world, both Jews and Gentiles, people from every tribe, tongue, and nation? It is the proclamation of the word of Christ, the word concerning Messiah. Even though we will face rejection, we must proclaim the word of Christ to those with whom God gives us opportunity. What is the word of Christ? As Paul has stated, we are proclaiming the good news of Christ. We are proclaiming that sinners deserve God's wrath, but that Jesus took that wrath upon himself on the cross, bearing away the sins of those who would believe. Dying and being raised again on the third day to show his victory over sin and death. And if one would turn from their sin, that's, we call that repentance, turn from their sin, and turn to Christ, placing their faith and trust in him alone, they would be made right with God. What does this mean for you and I then as those who are to proclaim the word? Number one, we must be saturated with the word of God in order to proclaim it. So here's a question just of application. This is not legalism. This is just what God calls us to do. Are you daily in God's word? There are lots of ways to do this, but generally, we're always kind of working our way through a book of the Bible in our services on Sunday morning. So you can read through that over and over and over again. So you're going to be in Romans for a long time. That's all right. Maybe you'll have it memorized by the time we're done. Are you saturating yourself with the Word of God? Guys, what do we intake every day in this world? And everything becomes easier and easier to access. My senior pastor back in St. Louis, Jerry Marshall, used to say this: we never neglect to do the devotions of the world. Why? Because it's always coming at us. How often do we neglect being in the Word of God to counterbalance that, to know it? You say, I don't know, if a Jehovah's Witness shows up at my Bible study, I'm going to try that, I'm going to do a Bible study, Jehovah's Witness, I don't know how to respond to them. That's okay. You can be equipped for that. That's why we have this hour called Equip. So you can be equipped for that. In fact, one of the next classes that we're going to offer is a class on evangelism. So resources, lots of resources. Now, all the junk that comes through on the internet, there's lots of good stuff too. There's lots of resources on how to respond to Jehovah's Witness. I'll even teach you how to do it from a Greek New Testament, if you'd like to know how to do that. And I'm not trying to say this to be rude. It'll stump them every time because they don't know the Greek. And neither will you. You just know those portions, right? But they don't know that. It's not deceptive if you say, this is what this means, but that's not what your Bible says. Parents, are you talking about these things with your children? Parents, you have a major responsibility of proclaiming the word of Christ to your children every day. Have you out-activitied your family to the point where you never are able to read and study the word of God together? Can I just say what Paul says here? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Parents, if you're not opening the word of God with your children and showing them the great truths of the scriptures, you're not proclaiming the good news to them. We need to have the word of God open. Maybe it's at the dinner table. Maybe it's some other time during the day. Say, here's what God's word says. We have some resources on our website you can go to and look. We call it a catechism. It's okay. There are other things than Roman Catholic catechisms. There are good catechisms out there for believers that we need to be going through with our children. You want to have an answer for the doubts of mankind, you need to be word saturated. You need to be praying that God would give you opportunity. We must present while there's opportunity. You plant and water and trust God for the results. Pray. Spend time in prayer over these matters. Pray for that coworker. Pray for that neighbor. Pray for your family member. Pray for your politicians. Pray for your school administrators. Pray for your teachers. Pray that God would give you an opportunity to proclaim the good news. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Christ, my call to you is to repent and believe. Believer, are you proclaiming? Are you ready to proclaim? Are you in the word so you can speak the word? Are you praying for opportunities? And then, are you asking others to instruct you in the word? Are you sitting under good teaching? Are you fellowshipping with believers from this local assembly and asking them, hey, build into my life. I need to know the word better so I can proclaim it more and proclaim it better. At the end of our time here, after I pray, Barry will be up here available to talk to you. If you want to know what it means to place your faith and trust in Christ, come and speak with him. Or if you just want somebody to pray with you, please see him at the end of our time. We're going to sing here in just one verse of our final song after I'm done praying. And then for those of you who want to, in a few moments after our service, I'll be in my study praying for revival. Would you join me in prayer? Father, I feel like many of the thoughts this morning were scattered, and just asking you to take the truth of your word, to sink it deeply into our hearts. Lord, take anything away that would distract. And let us only hear Christ and Him crucified, and that we are to proclaim that to those who are in desperate need. And Lord, for those who do not know You, I pray that today would be the day that You would rescue them, that they would repent and believe today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.